Welcome to Study with Friends. Today we chat more about Matthew 23, then move on to Exodus and some passages that were highly valued by the early Israelites. We'll talk about how we can apply them to our knowledge and understanding of God's Word today. There are things that happen in the Old Testament in a literal sense that we can apply to our lives today in a spiritual sense. The Promised Land was an actual place in the Old Testament, but in our lives it might be more of a spiritual place. In the Old Testament, rainy seasons and seasons of drought were literal, but we can experience those seasons spiritually. In this last segment, we are reminded that knowing the Bible, the whole Bible, will guide us into the life He intends for us through the peaks and valleys to the Promised Land. Starting in Matthew 23, verse 25, let's study it together.
Of course, you know, it's so convicting. 25, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. I don't know if this is a female thing. I'm going to sound, you know, chauvinistic, but I'm thinking about, like, the dishes, the real dishes, right? Yeah. So do I care if my kid is drinking from a cup that's clean on the outside? No, that's gross. I want it to be clean on the inside, so then it gets sick, and then we have that whole, now the kids are sick, and I got to deal with that. Like, I'm way more concerned about the inside.
Right.
A lot of times my kids will have a old bottle of water in the car, and I'm like, don't drink that. It looks fine
right.
to the naked eye, but I know because it's been sitting in the car for 2 days, it will totally make them sick. And so that just jumped out at me today in that sort of, you know, literal application. Gosh, you know what? If I go to church and I'm shiny,
yes.
Or you know what, guys, if I teach a Bible study and we look at each other as like women who attend Bible study and we're shiny in that way, what's really going on the inside? Are we going home and beating our kids? Are we going home and calling our husbands names? Seriously.
No,
there probably are people that's happening with. And that's
I call my husband names.
Yeah. Well, I was just thinking about, you know, like when my kids were smaller and we would like rush to get ready for church and I would be like yelling at everybody and you're like, you know, you're screaming at them in the car and then you get to church and you're like, this is not how it's supposed to go.
Right.
And then in the car ride home, you apologize and, you know, it's like that whole thing. It's just.
I remember someone said once, she was teaching a Bible study downstairs and her kids were being completely rambunctious and she ran upstairs and she opened the door and she said through her teeth, shut up, we're talking about Jesus downstairs. That's what would the inside of the cup, the outside of the cup. Shut up.
I'm talking about Jesus. We're going to church.
Get dressed. Oh gosh, you know what? A big fight in my house for many years was, are they allowed to wear jeans to church? I never wore jeans to church.
I know. Me neither.
You know, God bless my daughter. She was just like, Mom, God doesn't care about the outside. He cares about the inside. And I'm not really relinquishing this battle, to tell you the truth, because I still feel that the way that you dress for an occasion shows your respect for that occasion.
Right.
And I do.
Yeah.
That's old school maybe, but
that's
I feel
too.
That way.
Yeah.
But I have had to let her go in jeans because otherwise I'm screaming and yelling and trying to like wrestle her into a dress.
Right.
Why am I doing that?
Right.
So there's a line.
Sure.
But that jumped out at me.
Yeah.
And then I have to tell you another passage, and we're totally spending probably an entire session on this passage, but that's okay.
Well, it's really long.
And it's good. Therefore, it's verse 34, therefore I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. I never read that in this way before, but that's exactly what happened to the apostles. He called it out before it happened. I'm sending you.
Yeah. How about that?
Did that give you goosebumps a little bit?
Yeah.
I had a goosebump moment there. Some of them you will kill and crucify.
They did.
Yes, they did. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. In fact, Paul did that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that just jumped out at me today because I felt like when I've read that in the past, it felt like he was referring to prophets from the past, but he's not. This is future tense.
Right.
And I just thought that was kind of awesome. And then one of my favorite verses is, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I just love that because it's, I like visuals like that.
Yeah.
I like the idea. Hens are so gentle. Yeah. I mean, hens aren't scary.
Right.
You know, so it's like.
And chicks aren't either.
Yeah. And it's like this, it's just like this very bucolic, peaceful picture he draws of how he feels about us. After he just reams them out, right?
Right.
Like all these woes and you guys, he's mad. But then he ends it with, you know, the truth of his love and mercy, which is like a hen who gathers her chicks.
Yeah.
Under right. her wings. I love it standing alone, and I love that that's how he ends this complete reaming out, you know, of his followers by saying, you know, straighten up because I love you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which I think was just sort of awesome. I see you looking for something.
No, I was just looking. My note for 23, 37, 39 had a cross-reference to Luke, and I was just looking to see what it was.
Anything good?
No, just the same. I think what you were saying. That,
Yes?
No, I think...
All
right. The same utterance was spoken on Tuesday of Passion Week. Jesus repeated many of his teachings and sayings. Mm-hmm. So,
like if you didn't get it the first
time. Yeah, if you didn't get it, okay, I'm going to say it again.
I'm on my way out.
Yeah.
It's right. Like we do when I leave the house. I'm like, now remember, don't answer the door.
Right.
I'm leaving.
Yeah.
You know, like, what do I say? The most important things I want. I'm glad you brought that up because that's...
Well, good.
That resounds with me. When I leave the house, I remind my kids. Or when they're jumping out of the car to go to someone else's house, what I say. Don't forget your manners.
Yeah.
Be polite.
Yeah.
the things that I think are important, I want to make sure that's the last thing they hear. Okay, so let's move on to number 3. The phylacteries contain the following passages. Read and discuss the importance of each in the life of the early Jewish believer and in our lives today. So we're going to read the passages contained in the phylacteries. I have Exodus 13, 1-10. And while I'm reading that, if one of you guys wants to catch up and then pick up 13:11-16.
Can I ask a stupid question?
There are no stupid questions.
What are phylacteries?
Oh, so in the homework, that's what's in, okay, so, the things Deuteronomy 6:4-9, go ahead.
I'm like, they're the things that they put in the little boxes.
Yeah, did you in the homework?
Yeah,
okay, and it talks about, like, strapping these verses onto there.
That's
okay,
right,
so
I forgot.
And researched what were the verses, because I thought that was interesting. If you're going to ask me to put, to strap verses onto my body.
I remember.
What now. Are they? And I thought they were going to be the Ten Commandments. And it says, I'll read from the homework. Each cube, so phylacteries were made up of 2 black leather cubes with long leather straps. Each cube held certain passages from the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, written on strips of parchment. A son of the law wore one of the cubes on his left arm facing his heart, which is uncomfortable, right? Because if it's facing your heart, that means it's really in between.
Yeah.
So it's not comfortable. So that's, you know, discomfort is a reminder. The other cube was placed in the center of his forehead. The code of Jewish law prescribed that a Jewish man 13 years or older was to put on the tefillin at the first moment in the morning when enough daylight existed to recognize a neighbor at a distance of 4 cubits. And that's referenced in the homework. You can look at my footnotes and where I looked all that up and did all that research. But let's look at some of the verses that were contained in the phylacteries. Lost my place. Okay, Exodus 13, 1-10. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. So, real quick, what do you get from that? Early Jewish believer, what would it mean? What does it mean for us today?
I think that just reminder of they were let out of Egypt.
I was just going to say, don't overthink it. It's just like, remember.
I wanted to say something really important.
You did.
That was just over a thought.
I think it just also happened to be simple. And then what does it mean for us today?
A reminder of all that Jesus has done for us and all that God has done for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great.
Good one, Lee.
Simple, quick, and easy. Okay, does someone else want to grab 11 to 16?
After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refuses to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.
Okay. Same thing.
Is there a nuance?
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Well, just about redemption. They were redeemed and we are redeemed.
Mm-hmm. So the difference is, so the first passage is remember. The second passage is redemption. Oh, you're good at summing it up, Leanne. Okay, so I'm going to go to Deuteronomy, which is after Exodus.
I have that if you want me to read
it.
Yeah,
please.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
So, what did that mean to the early Jewish believer? Literally, strap it onto your body to remember. But also, I love verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up.
Yeah, that's what grabbed me.
Yeah, I think that applies to us.
For sure.
All right, I think that's the answer to that one. And then Deuteronomy 11. I think, you know, the early Jewish believers did, you know, they did, it was part of their culture. You know, the oral tradition and really passing down these important tenets of the faith. So it was very literal to them, like scripture, actual verses. You know, kids could recite paragraphs and paragraphs and paragraphs of scripture from memory. So for them, a little bit of a different impressing. I mean, would I love my kids to be able to? Sure. But is it more important to me? Probably for them to be able to live it out, like we were talking about. So I think to me today means a little bit something different, but the core of it is the same. Showing a value for God's word and making sure that we're impressing that value on our children. Does anybody have 13? Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21? I have it. I think it's my turn.
Go for it.
So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land and in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give you, your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. I got distracted. I started thinking about something else and it showed. Sorry about that. I was trying to think of what the name of that thing is that Jewish people put on their door frame. There's a name for it. It starts with an M.
Mezuzah.
Yeah. Mezuzah. Yeah. And I got distracted, which was bad. Okay, so it's a very interesting reiteration of verse 6:4-9, which, you know, you can understand where the early Jews took that very seriously, because clearly God said it several times.
I think the other thing that jumps out to me too is the I will send rain in the season, just the seasons, and how, you know, it's so tied, that was the seasons and rain and sun were so tied to their just livelihood. Mm-hmm. You know, if it was too rainy, it would be, the crops would be gone and things like that.
So you're interpreting that, and I agree with you, that God meant that literally. Do this and I will do this.
Yeah, and that he's in control of everything.
And we see other places in the Old Testament where
he did do that.
Israel's faithlessness produced physical,
the plagues.
Trauma. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah. And there were times that there were drought and, locusts.
Yeah.
So it physically happened. And this just harkens back to what I said a little while ago, which is things that literally happened in the Old Testament,
right,
spiritually happened for us in the New Testament. So if we take that precept, how do we apply that to, if you do this, then I will do that? Mm-hmm. What do you think God means to us today if we take that? Because this is just as much for us as it was for them. So if you just look at... Go ahead, Lena.
Yeah, I just think, you know, there's times if you get away from studying the Word, or you get away from, you know, quiet time, or, you know, really learning, and then you will have drought in your life, in your spiritual life, and, you know, experience seasons of dryness and not really being...
And what might a season of dryness look like outwardly? So season of dryness, we're going to know that's happening inside. What might that look like outside? In the same, let's just draw us just one last parallel. If the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut the heavens so it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. What might that look like spiritually if we are shutting out God? What might that look like in our outward life? You know, if we refer back to what knowing the Word looks like, what does the opposite look like?
I think a lot of frustration, a lot of...
Anger,
yeah. Darkness.
Yeah.
You know, hopelessness. Mm.
Being drawn more to sin.
Yeah. Less convicted. Less bothered by sin.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Okay, good. And the last question. What has it meant for the following groups through history to know God's word? So if we take a 10,000-foot perspective and think, okay, now we've really chewed on what does it mean to know God's word. There's four groups here. Jews and Israelites before Jesus' time. What did it mean for them to know God's word?
It meant salvation from the standpoint of doing all of the things that they were being told to
mm-hmm,
do.
Mm-hmm. And did...
I think.
Yes, I agree. You're right. I think there's. I think there. No, you're totally right. I just want to see if I can coax out a second part because I feel strongly about the Old Testament being a compass for the entire kingdom calendar. So yes, living in the Old Testament, you had a prescribed way of atoning for sins, and so you'd have to know what that way was. But doesn't it also serve as a compass to point us toward the need for a Savior? Because no matter how good you are, you really are never good enough. And through God's mercy and your atoning sacrifices and your following the rules, He provides forgiveness. But at the end of the day, it's an exercise in frustration because you're sinning again even as you're walking away from the altar. Sure. You're already messing up again.
Right.
And I think that in the Old Testament, that is well displayed globally. You know, the Old Testament is a rise and fall of Israel. Being faithful, not being faithful. Being faithful, not being faithful. And that it points to the need for some divine intervention over our human mess.
Absolutely.
So I just wanted to throw that in there. Early Christians. What does it mean for early Christians to know God's word? Now, think about early Christians. I want to position
that.
You. Yeah, because...
biblically early Christians or people who are...
Like let's say... No, early Christians, early in the Bible.
Okay.
Early in
history.
In the history. So, because it's hard for us to remember that early Christians didn't have the New Testament. They were building the New Testament.
Right.
And eventually they had the New Testament, but those brand spanking new early Christians didn't have the New Testament. So when I say, what would it mean for an early Christian to know God's word? I mean, what would it mean for an early, you know, first century believer to know the Old Testament? Because at that point, that was all that we had of God's word. What would it mean for them as they're being sacrificed, crucified, what was the thing they did in the gladiators? What was that?
I don't know.
You know?
Yeah,
the
I know what you mean.
They were stoned. They were martyred.
Yeah,
martyred.
There's some.
I don't know.
Sorry, I can't think of it. I'll put it on the blog later.
Something.
But you know, the Colosseum, like the Christians in the Colosseum.
That's
you know.
So
here we have a group of people. Let's say the first century. And, you know, the apostles, of course, they walked with Jesus, but not everybody walked with Jesus. So here you have this brand new belief, not having the advantage that you and I have of an entire second half of the Bible to refer to and be like, oh, that fits it all together. Not necessarily having, you know, the leadership that we have, churches and friends. And, you know, these people were on their own in a lot of respects, but what they did have was the Old Testament. So what does knowing the Old Testament mean for an early Christian?
Is it, I don't, like, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament.
Yeah,
so they, if they knew the Old Testament, they knew that, and they knew about Jesus, they knew that he was fulfilling all of these promises from the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's what I'm driving
at. Is that
what
you're, okay.
Yeah, it's totally what I'm driving at. Because I feel like if you look at the Old Testament, as an early Christian, first century Christian, through the mercy of the Holy Spirit, you're going to know that Jesus is the Messiah. But you also can know by looking at, I mean, Peter, in his slightly after Pentecost speech, he went through all of the Old Testament and how it pointed to Jesus. And that's when, you know, 5,000 people came to know the Lord. So knowing the word and knowing the prophecy was important to them. What about Christians during the Reformation of the church? So, you know, first 1,000 years, there was an upheaval in the church. And you know what? Let's mix that with present day Christians. What does it mean now that we have the entire counsel of the Bible? If there are rifts or entire, like, you know, during the Reformation, entirely new thinking coming out.
Right.
And that happened during the Reformation. And there's some of that that happens now. There's some preachers and teachers who would say they are preachers and teachers of the word who are pulling things together that aren't necessarily of the word. How is it important for us to know God's word as our faith and the body of Christ goes through changes and crises?
Well, a recent example of that, I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were just even talking about that guy, Harold Camping, who had everyone sell all their stuff because it was going to be the end of the world or whatever. And had you known God's word and known the Bible, you would have known right away that that's not true, mm-hmm. because nobody knows
nobody
that.
Nobody knows.
I mean, it sounds like a silly example.
It's not a silly example.
But there were a lot of people that didn't know that. Mm-hmm. And what did they do? They wiped themselves out clean for somebody who was misdirecting them.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, you're right. And it says a lot about false prophets, and that's part of knowing the word, knowing how to discern false teachers and false prophets. It's a great example. In fact, that's really... totally sums it up. Let's close in prayer and then we'll check. God, thanks for this time. Thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry and for helping us kick it off. We look forward to so much more time with you and with your Holy Spirit and with your Son, just soaking you in, Lord. Help us to just yearn for this time and help listeners and other participants to just yearn to come back to you, Lord, and just give us a hunger to know your word so that we can use it in our everyday lives, so that we can be impacted by it daily, and so that we can draw closer to you, because at the end of the day, it's all about you, Lord. Thank you for this time. We lift it up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Knowing God's word is an important step in knowing God himself. The more we know and understand God's grace and mercy, the more we recognize how much we need him. As he provides for us, in spite of our failings, we can't contain our faith to an internal expression. If James says faith without works is dead, then faith with works is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says exactly that. God's word is living and active. Knowing it makes us want to be active too. Actively changing from the inside out. Lord, I thank you for the saints around your word even now. What an amazing gift you have given us, 66 books about how much you love us. Help us to believe, help us to love you back, for your Son's glory and in his holy name.